Our lesson this morning is biblically explaining key passages on foreknowledge. Many believers struggle to understand and or accept the teachings they hear or read about divine election. Actually, much error exists on this doctrine, so it needs to be explained in a brief but a thorough and a biblical way. We offer a 7-lesson series on election, and in this last lesson, the 7th, we explain key passages on divine foreknowledge. I'd like to start with the word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word of God. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of gathering together, fellowship around the word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the text, to rely on the Spirit of God who authored scripture through holy men of God, and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Arminians teach that God in eternity past foreknew the meritorious faith that people would author to help justify themselves, so God chose them to be justified. In contrast, John Calvin taught that God foreknows what he predestined to occur in electing who will trust in Christ, so that it is absurd to make God's predestination subordinate to his foreknowledge. In other words, God doesn't foreknow anything unless he's already predestined it to occur, according to John Calvin. First, what we want to do is study the key Bible passages to evaluate the views of Arminians and Calvinists on God's foreknowledge. First of all, we view key Bible passages to evaluate the Arminian view of divine foreknowledge. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 teaches that man is saved by grace through faith without human merit. So God would not have foreknown a meritorious faith in those who would believe so as to choose them to be justified. There is no such thing as a meritorious faith, so God would not foreknow such a thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Also, we before learned that God's foreknowledge would not be an awareness of who would believe, so that he could elect them to be justified, for making justification result in election is an errant belief. We found that out in the 2nd lesson. So we view key Bible passages to evaluate John Calvin's view on divine foreknowledge. In Romans 8, verse 29, the King James Version has this, Paul wrote, "For whom he," that's God, "for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And the particle of graduation, the word also, it's the word chi in the Greek text, it indicates that successive degrees of divine action, meaning foreknowledge, differs from predestination. You can't say for whom he predestined them, he predestined. That wouldn't make sense. Why would Paul make such a statement like that? So foreknowledge of necessity has to be different from predestining. Foreknowledge simply has to mean something to know ahead of time without necessarily predestining it. In addition, Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 reveals that God can know something to be a fact without having predestined it to occur. Jesus there claimed that if the mighty works he had performed in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until his day. So Christ's knowledge of Sodom's possible alternative or alternate destiny was knowledge about something that God did not predestine to occur, because Sodom had already been destroyed in God's judgment. So if Sodom had already been destroyed in God's judgment, his saying that Sodom would have remained is knowledge about something that could not possibly have been predestined by God. So the knowledge of God is not something that is limited to something that he predestines. God is aware of everything that occurs, whether he happens to predestine it or not. His knowledge is infinite. It's an amazing thing. From eternity past, God knew all of the individual choices that people would make. Everybody who's lived in the world, we're talking about billions and billions of people. God is aware of every single decision they would make in eternity past. And it doesn't fluster his plan at all. He's too big for that. He's too infinite. Second, we view the Bible passages that have the Greek words on foreknowledge to discern the truth about it. The Greek noun prognosis, we actually use that as an English word, prognosis, which is we use in medical realms where what is the prognosis? The doctor gives a prognosis of what he believes is going to occur. That's what prognosis is. It's a Greek word. And it occurs both in Acts 23, where Peter says, who by the predeterminate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God, you took with wicked hands and slew. He's talking about Jesus. God foreknew that they would do this, and he determined that, yes, let's go ahead and let them do that, because that is going to fit my plan of having my son on a cross. I want my son on the cross to die for the sins of the world. It's going to take evil hands that are going to put him there, but we'll allow that to occur. And then 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We've already covered that. And that's what the noun prognosis means. The verb prognosko occurs in five passages, but it is translated in different ways by various English versions. It's translated foreknow in Romans 8:29 that we've covered, and in 11:2. In Romans 11:2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He's talking about the Jewish people. And then it's translated foreordained in the King James, chosen in the New International, and foreknown in the English Standard Version in 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20 says Christ was either foreknown or foreordained or chosen before the foundation of the world. And the translations vary dramatically there. And it simply means to know beforehand in Acts 26:5 and 2 Peter 3:17. In Acts 26:5, Paul is saying that the elders or the leaders in Jerusalem knew beforehand what kind of a guy I was, how I was persecuting Christians and whatnot. And 2 Peter 3:17, seeing that you know, you foreknow these things, seeing what kind of people you ought to be. And these things he's talking about is the fact that the earth is going to pass away, the universe is going to pass away with fervent heat and so forth. Now, obviously, the ones who has ordained that to occur is God, not the people, not the hearers, not the readers of Peter. So, but the Peter's readers are the ones who foreknow, which means that all it means that they knew beforehand, because the people were not ordaining these things to occur. So you've got a wide variety of translations with the verb. So what we're going to do is to look at their usages in various passages. Asked for prognosko in 2 Peter 3:17, Peter's readers knew beforehand what would occur at the end of the universe, since God and not Peter's readers had foreordained those future events to occur. So prognosko cannot mean foreordain in 2 Peter 3:17. It can only mean to know beforehand. As for prognosko in 1 Peter 1:20, where according to the various versions, Christ was foreordained or chosen or foreknown before the foundation of the world, this verb can simply mean foreknown. You don't have to say Christ was foreordained or Christ was elected before the foundation of the world. You can just say he was foreknown. God foreknew him. Of course he foreknew him. He was with him for eternity. But he foreknew people who would believe in Christ as well. Finally, nowhere else in secular or non-Christian religious literature, in classical or Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the language of the common man where a business was done. Classical Greek or Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament, or the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the translation that Alexander the Great forced the Jews to make. He forced them to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek because he was trying to Grecianize people. Does prognosko mean more than beforehand? As C. Gordon Olson, who once taught Calvinism for 20 years, I believe he taught it at the Bible college level, he wrote, it would seem that centuries of lexicographic tradition have read into the seven New Testament passages or usages of the noun prognosis and the verb prognosko a meaning inconsistent with New Testament usage. Now, I quote his paper Beyond Calvinism and Arminianism, Toward an Amyraldan Soteriology, a paper that was delivered at the Evangelical Theological Society meeting in Toronto on December 29, 1981. So he is a scholar who was recognized by the Evangelical Theological Society. Now, I don't agree with Olson's Amyraldian view. Amyraldianism says that God elect from eternity past people to be saved, but the Holy Spirit mediates your faith. He's partly authoring your faith and you're partly on it. I don't believe that at all. I believe faith is faith. You author it yourself. But anyway, we certainly agree with him on his observations and his conclusion of prognosis and prognosko. We conclude that the noun prognosis and the verb prognosko in the New Testament mean simply to know beforehand. It does not mean foreordained, it does not mean chosen, or any other meaning that implies predestination. In other words, the New International Version and the King James Version are demonstrating a Calvinistic bias in the way they've translated 1 Peter 1:20 in regards to Christ. It's a bias. And that's why they came up with that, because you do not find that meaning anywhere in secular literature, even close, and even other non-Christian religious literature, it's not even close. So it came directly from Calvinism. I'm just demonstrating to show the tremendous bias that exists, and that's why we have to read through this stuff. So the lesson is, in agreement with our definition on divine election back in lesson 2 of this series, we find that God's foreknowledge involves his knowledge of people he knew from eternity past who would believe in Christ. And his predestination that was based on that knowledge involved his arranging for those people whom he foreknew as his people to be moved into positions of blessing that would follow their justification status. And of course, those positions of blessing are, first of all, that we would have a holy walk. The second one is that we would be raptured, that we'd be taken to heaven to be with the Lord. And then the third one, it would be that after we are raptured, after we're taken to heaven, we would be in the presence of God, holy, that's separate from sin, no sin nature, without blame. That means without the record of sin, because we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ and Christ has burned up all of the works that we don't want ourselves. And in love. And the love that we have as believers and the Holy Spirit right now is the same that will be with us in eternity at that particular point. But God foreknew people as his people. He saw the children of his children coming along, and so he made some plans for them. This is what an average parent does today. If they're expecting a baby, they make plans. They get the crib ready, they get the room ready, rocking chair where they're going to rock the baby, get all set up, get the equipment, the baby bottles, everything all set up, and they may even start a college fund for the kid or something. You know, there are all sorts of plans that people go through when the children come along, and they make plans. It's not a big problem. That's exactly what God did. He made plans. He saw his kids coming along, so he says, I'm going to make some plans for my children. And that's all he did. So this whole idea of election and predestination loses its punch, its negative heat, and its release. Incidentally, in the history of the church, the doctrines of election and predestination never bothered anybody anywhere. There's no record of this. Until you get to the time of Augustine. Augustine was the one who came up with the idea that the faith that you have was given to you by God. Therefore, God selected certain people to get the faith, and certain people he elected not to get the faith, but to harden. And as soon as that happens in church history, there's a reaction. And there's been a reaction to that ever since. That, to me, is a telltale sign the Holy Spirit is rubbing against that. Because the church should have accepted that. The church had no problem with election predestination until you get to Augustine. And that's where you get the will of man and the will of God fighting against one another. And where did Augustine get his idea from? Well, it was his Neoplatonism. Neoplatonism believes that God actually, it's a form of pantheism where God is everything, so man is an extension of God. And therefore, the will of man is just an extension of God's will. And if you follow that thinking far enough, and of course God is the author of sin, and we can of course accept that. So foreknowledge simply means knowing beforehand. Very simple. Now to a degree, we as believers know things beforehand. We know what's going to happen because of biblical prophecy, like Peter told his readers, seeing that you know these things beforehand, what kind of people ought you to be. We know beforehand that the rapture is going to occur. We know beforehand about a millennial kingdom, because it's prophesied in the Word of God. So it's a very simple phrase, a very simple word. Thank you, it worked. Okay. Thanks. Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to...